So page 919, Amos chapter 4 and verse 1. This is what the word of God says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning and tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Wonder when you had last a meeting that you were not looking forward to. It might be a difficult meeting with your boss. It's assessment time at work and you know things need to change. Might be a difficult meeting with your doctor. You know they have some sobering news to tell you. It's going to be hard to digest. Might be a meeting with your child's teacher. Here we go again, you think to yourself. Some meetings create more fear in us than others. But what about the meeting Amos describes in verse 12 of our reading? Prepare to meet your God. How do you feel about that meeting? Does it cause you to tremble just a little bit, even if you're a believer? Now, the problem we're beginning to see in the book of Amos is that the people to whom Amos was preaching just didn't have that fear factor of the Lord. They were so confident in their spiritual health that they never assumed for one moment that there may be something serious that God has to say to them. Life in the northern kingdom of Israel in the mid-700s BC was good. There was political stability. There was material stability, at least for some. The prospects were good. We've never had it so good, people were saying. But then Amos turned up and started to speak a message that was deeply unsettling. We saw this in chapters 1 and 2, didn't we? How Amos speaks to all the nations around and then, at the last minute, targets Israel and exposes her sin and the judgment to come. Chapter 3, last week, we saw that for all Israel's spiritual privileges, and there were many, she didn't live as she should. The divine lion has roared, said Amos, who will not fear? But now in chapter 4, Amos targets the wealthy women. And these women are a picture of the complacency that is gripping the whole nation. They thought they were fine, But Amos says otherwise. And what's so striking about these women is we're going to see they had many, many warnings, but they just didn't see it. But before we see what God has to say to them, I want to remind us of the seriousness of what we're doing as we look at Amos. Now, in many ways, every part of God's word is deeply serious, and we need to listen. But there is something deeply ironic about studying a book which says to us, chapter 4, verse 1, hear this word, and then we sort of close our ears to what God is saying. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? We may not think this applies to us, or many of us might be distracted by something that's on our mind right now. Some of us will be lacking in sleep, and therefore we can't really keep awake in the service. Or we're more interested in something a bit more trivial, like football or what's for lunch. But what we're doing this morning is very, very important. And there is a spiritual battle raging right now before my eyes. God is speaking to us through Amos, but Satan, God's enemy and the believer's enemy, does not want us to hear what he's going to say to us and take action. He would much rather keep us in our spiritual lethargy. And he wants to convince us that this doesn't apply to us and it doesn't matter, or that there's something more important for us to worry about. And that battle is being played out right now in this room. And that's why it's very dangerous and very encouraging to come to church. It's very good to come to church because we get to hear the word of God, but it's dangerous because we get to hear the word of God and potentially ignore it. And those are the only two options: listen, obey, ignore. And when we hear the word of God, there is no neutral position. So in this passage, like last week, Amos urges us to listen. And so can I urge us and plead with us to make sure we are listening, that our Bibles are open and our hearts are open. So redouble your efforts to concentrate. Stay awake, literally. Focus on what God is saying. Nothing is more important than what we're hearing right now, today, this morning. So with that in mind, let's pray before we come to God's word. Our Father, we recognize that it is always a spiritual battle to make sure we hear your word and respond rightly. Help us to concentrate, to sit humbly under your word and do what you say. Work in our hearts by your Spirit to change us so that we live lives which glorify and honor you and bring us joy in Jesus. For your glory's sake, amen. So let's now turn to Amos's next sermon and see what he says. He's going to expose these wealthy women for their self-indulgence, their self-focus, and their self-obsession. And the lion of Amos still roars today. First, these women are self-indulgent, so they don't care for others. Notice how Amos starts again in verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. Like chapter 3, verse 1, like next week, God willing, we'll see in chapter 5, Amos begins with, hear this word. It's a clear call, isn't it, to hear the word of the Lord through Amos. But this time the audience is different. The cows of Bashan. So these are wealthy women, ladies who lunch. They throw extravagant parties, they dress in the finest clothes, and their husbands make them money and do business. Notice the darkly comic picture Amos paints in verse 1. They say to their husbands, bring us some drinks. Come along, dear. Bring me that gin and tonic. I'm dying of thirst. My friends would love that new Chateau Bethel red wine, which we got a case of last week at the coast. Come on. It's a very different world to many who live in the land. And notice he calls them cows of Bashan. We might immediately think, well, that's a very insulting thing to say, and we definitely shouldn't say that in our culture today. But actually, Amos is not being insulting. It's a description of wealth and health before he puts the knife in. So Bashan was part of the land that bordered the River Jordan. It was a very fertile part of the land, and therefore the cattle there were sleek and beautiful. It's as if Amos is saying to these women, you are the cream of the crop. You are the beautiful people of Israel. But that indulgence led to the sin of oppression. Verse 1, you women oppress the poor and you crush the needy. Now, Amos doesn't elaborate as to how this was happening. We'll see more of this next week. But it's easy to imagine, isn't it? Especially given what Amos does say later on in the book about how the rich oppress the poor. So their wealthy lifestyle had caused others to suffer. They'd paid the price of their indulgence. Maybe they got others to clean up after them. Maybe they got others to make their clothes, grow their food, possibly at a cost to themselves. See, when the rich feast, there is always a cost to others, aren't there? Maybe they'd forcibly taken land from people so they could build their very lavish new homes. Maybe they forced people to work as slaves for them at very cheap rates. Except this was their own brothers and sisters. This is the people of God they're oppressing. Amos is clear, to keep up with our lavish and indulgent lifestyle, others suffered. So what does God think? Is he going to hold these people to account? Well, yes, he will. Verse 2, the Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. Each of you will go straight out through the breaches in the wall. You'll be cast towards Harmon, declares the Lord. So God here swears by his own holiness. It's a consistent character of him that he's swearing by. Therefore, it's unchanging. This is definitely going to happen. Their fate is certain. So they are going to be dragged off by enemy invaders. Notice the detail. Taken away with hooks. Dragged off through the holes. Broken down by a triumphant enemy through the walls. So these cows of Bashan are going to be treated like cattle. So Amos is painting a before and after picture here. Sometimes filmmakers do the same, don't they? So picture the scene. The first scene, a group of beautiful women sitting around a table in the sunshine. They are dressed perfectly in soft flowing silken dresses. The sun is shining. They gleam with wealth. Their skin is beautiful, well oiled, laughing away as they sip their drinks. But in the next scene, those same women, their dresses are all ripped to shreds. Their finery stripped away. Their faces are filthy. Their hair hanging unkempt around them. Around them is just fire-blackened bricks and rubble, and the skies are dark and foreboding. And these women are being dragged off to their deaths, or worse. It's a picture on the screen. You won't be able to see this, the detail, but it's a picture of the Assyrians taking over Israel in 722 BC. They were dragging people off to exile and torture. What's interesting, with hooks in their noses. Because what God said would happen here in Amos literally happened in 722 BC. The lion roars, he will not fear. Do you think they listened? Now, how about us? I mean, what is Amos saying to us? Well, surely one lesson is that God really does see everything and notes it all. At the very, very least, this is a warning to us, isn't it, of the dangers of self-indulgence. Now, few of us here, if any, will be extravagantly wealthy. But in our culture, self-indulgence is king, isn't it? You're worth it, after all, we're told by L'Oreal. An entitlement culture is king. It is my right to have what pleases me, what makes me uncomfortable, what helps me first. And the danger, if we're believers, is that we're far more influenced by the world around us than by the word of God. So pamper yourself, indulge yourself, we're told. Enjoy the me time. And of course, a preacher like Amos is not going to go down well in our culture of ours. He challenges our assumptions, doesn't he? He shakes our cage. He says to us, are you listening? Or are you more shaped by your culture around you? Get, not give, me, not others. Now, of course, we need to say enjoying the gifts God has given us with thankfulness is a really good thing to do. But there's a very fine line between enjoying gifts and self-indulgence. And God's people are to be shaped by an others-first culture. Not an entitlement culture, but a serving culture. Because what did Jesus say? I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for others. So he challenges us to live lives which seek to give as opposed to get. Now, I can't tell you whether you are being self-indulgent to the detriment of others. I can look in my own heart and see the warning signs, but I need to say this because Amos says it. And remember, these cows of Bashan were God's people, but they ignored the interests of others and took the gifts without ever considering the consequences of their actions on others. No care of others. In fact, more than that, they actually trod down others less fortunate to make sure their own lifestyles were fulfilled. And that's a warning, isn't it? And with our ever more consumer-driven, materialistic culture that eats up the resources of the planet and causes others across the world to be in need, well, surely as believers, we've got to think, is that right? Is my first instinct to put me first? But when we get serious about the Lord, we put him first and others first. Ignore God, you ignore others. Love him, you'll seek to serve others. Hear this word, says Amos. But not only are these women self-indulgent, they are also self-focused, so they don't care for worship. That is, they don't bother about the proper worship of God, which is very strange because they're churchgoers. But their worship services are all about the self rather than God. So they talk a terrific game, but they're completely self-deluded. Have a look at what God says in verses 4 and 5. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. So now, Amos turns his attention to these women's acts of worship. And these centres, Bethel and Gilgal, were centres of worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, in fact, these centres had a rather dark history because the first king of Israel, Jeroboam I, had put two golden calves in Bethel and Dan, which is up in the north of the country, to enable the people to worship. So he didn't want people going all the way down south to Jerusalem, where they should have worshipped God, according to his law. Jeroboam said, these golden calves are the ones who brought you out of Egypt. Worship them in your own shrines, in your own country. It's worship in the north for the people of the north. Very good, but it's not. It is deeply, deeply idolatrous. And these shrines would cause Israel to sin in every generation from Jeroboam I all the way down to the exile in 72 BC. When the Assyrians destroyed them. So here in Amos 4, God says, go to Bethel to worship, doesn't he? No, he doesn't. He says, go to Bethel and sin. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Imagine a vicar's letter drops on your email, Matt, and the headline is, come to All Saints next Sunday to sin. Terrific. Except it's not, is it? I hope it would stop us in our tracks. What is Amos saying? They thought they were worshipping God, but they were far, far from that. Notice a couple of things that Amos highlights. First, their worship is self-congratulatory rather than the worship of God. In other words, they're very, very pleased with themselves. Did you notice that in verse 5? They brag about their freewill offerings. Aren't we so very sacrificial, they were saying. We bring our sacrifices and tithes every morning. We bring these offerings to the Lord. We're very holy. Well done, me. They do the right things, but in a very wrong way. And they're going through the motions, and maybe they think God is placated or paid off, but their hearts are so very far from him. And the irony is of their worship is it's not about God at all. It's about them. And in fact, they're not even doing the right thing, because not only do they fail to worship at God's shrine, which is in the south in Jerusalem, they also ignore God's law for sacrifices. There's a little detail in verse 5. Amos says they bring sacrifices with leavened bread, that is, bread with yeast in it. But God commanded in his law that bread should be unleavened, and that commemorated the unleavened bread they took on their journey out of Egypt, because they didn't have time to allow the yeast to rise, so they cooked with unleavened bread. So that law enshrined the memory of the escape from Egypt. Every time they sacrificed, they remember that they were a people of God by grace, saved from Egypt by grace. But not these women. You can imagine them saying to each other, oh, what's a bit of leaven between friends? But it's God's law they're talking about. You see, the point is, as long as they live to salve their consciences and do their bit, they were happy. And there's no thought for what God might want. They were very, very pleased with themselves, self-congratulatory. But is God pleased? Notice, too, their worship is about self-fulfillment rather than the worship of God. These things are very closely tied together, aren't they? But end of verse 5, Amos says, boast about them, you Israelites. This is what you love to do. As long as you're happy, that's okay. As long as you get your buzz, it's okay. As long as you get your spiritual fill, you can go away from Bethel happy. But actually, says Amos, you have completely missed the point. True worship is about the Lord, not you. It's about what pleases God, not you, he's saying. It's about being humble before the Lord. It's not about what sends you away with a buzz or an eased conscience. He says these women have completely failed to see what worship's about. They come to worship, says Amos, but actually they're coming to sin. It's very tragic, isn't it? Now again, let's think how this applies to us, because the lion still roars, he will not fear. It's easy to think, as God's people, we're in the clear, that this doesn't apply. But I want us to ask us about our hearts as well as we come to worship. Now, again, I think the culture can influence us more than we think. The culture of me first, my happiness, my personal fulfillment. So easy to trump what God says, isn't it? So can I ask you really practically, what is your heart like when you come to meet with God's people on Sunday? What shapes our thinking as we make the journey to All Saints? Is our thought more, what is in it for me this morning? Or how can I serve? How can I prepare my heart to hear what God says? Maybe some of us struggle with the type of music. It's too loud, or it's too soft, or there's not enough, or there's too much. Maybe we don't like the tea or coffee. It's not up to scratch. Maybe we struggle with the whole atmosphere. The whole experience is rated on our fulfillment and expectations of what's good for us. We might even say, well, at least I'm here. I mean, looking around, there's one or two who aren't. But what is the purpose of gathering on Sunday morning? Well, certainly, don't mishear me, our encouragement is important. So important, isn't it, that we're encouraged. But when my attitude is, what am I getting out of church, then the focus is all wrong. The focus is on the Lord and his honour. It's the Lord's people and serving them. So we come primarily to give, not first to get. And I trust as we give, we will receive back many times over an encouragement. Now, I know full well that for many of us, the trip to church on Sunday can be rather stressful. Getting children in the car and keeping them in the car is a taxing matter. Trying to park, walking through the rain. Some of us will be struggling with health issues, both in body and mind. But why not take a moment on Sunday morning or evening before you come, just to pause and say, Lord, give me the right attitude as I come to meet with you and your people. Help me to serve you and my brothers and sisters as I hear your word and meet with your people. Maybe pray you'd have one conversation on Sunday which would encourage someone else. Maybe give time to read the passage we're going to be preaching on so you're ready to hear the word preached. Again, performance is not the key, the heart is. And Amos cuts right through the performance, doesn't he, of these cows of Bashan. And he says, you might be outwardly faithful, outwardly generous, outwardly religious in inverted commas, but he's asking us, what's going on in here? Is there a humble, godly heart whose actions marry up with the heart? Or is our hearts really shriveled up and our actions are very, very long way from the spiritual reality? Amos says, how's your heart? Focused on self, or is it on the Lord? So we've seen these women are self-indulgent. They don't care for others. They're self-focused. They don't care for worship. And then finally, they're very self-obsessed because they don't care for the word of God. This is what we see in the remaining verses of the passage, verses 6 to 13. Now, Amos is often characterized as a fire and judgment preacher. He says what the people have done wrong, and then he calls down God's judgment. But actually, that's not what Amos is doing. It's not what God is saying through Amos. It is not crime and punishment, for those who like their bit of Dostoevsky in a sermon. Let the reader understand. Anyway, it's crime, warning, punishment. Yes, Amos exposes the crimes of the people and the judgment to come, but there are so many warnings in Amos along the way. And Amos 4, verses 6 to 11, contains five significant warnings that God gave his people before judgment fell. And in each case, this is God's doing. He has done this to bring his people up short with the aim of getting them to think about their actions. I gave, says the Lord, I withheld, I struck, I sent, I overthrew, says the Lord. Notice verse 6, God sent a famine in every town, the harvest failed. Verse 7, God caused the rain to stop. Verse 9, God caused blight and mildew to attack the gardens and vineyards. There were locusts sent by the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord sent plagues, as he did to the Egyptians. He sent war. Verse 11, there was conquest. Again, all done by the Lord. Now, we might say, hang on a minute. I mean, why is God doing this? I thought God was for his people. But that's the point. He is. In fact, he so loves his people, he sends them warning after warning after warning after warning to wake us up from our spiritual slumber. And the clue is that five times in these verses, Amos says, in response to all these things, yet you have not returned to me. Five times you have not returned to me, he says. You would have thought all these events are happening to cause us to return to the Lord. Something's wrong. We need to come back to the Lord. But they didn't. And the thing is, they should have known these were warnings, because God had warned them about the warnings way back in Deuteronomy 28. God had warned his people as they entered the promised land that if they strayed from him, if they dishonored him, he would send warnings to cause them to return back to him. What did God mention in Deuteronomy 28? He mentions, have a listen, famines, drought, mildew and pests, locusts, plagues, enemies, death, destruction. Which of those things are in Amos 4? Every single one. And in, incidentally, Leviticus 26. In fact, in Leviticus, God says, I'm going to do these things only if you will not listen. And each curse gives them an opportunity to repent. And only then does the next one follow. None of this was random. Warning after warning after warning was sent. Five, in fact. But Amos says five times, but you didn't return. They were so self-obsessed, they just ignored the word of God. Now, God is not a cruel tyrant who punishes us the moment we step out of line. He is a God of immense patience and love, who gives warning after warning to his people. Come back to me. 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 And even as believers, God in his kindness can still discipline us to bring us back in line when we're straying. We've not got time to look at this passage this morning, but Hebrews chapter 12, look it up later, talks about the fatherly discipline of God. Now, for every person, God's discipline will be different. It is not the discipline to judge, to punish us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but rather a heavenly Father to direct and chasten you, to purify us from our sin, to make us more like Christ. So if you've come to Christ, trusting in him, God's discipline is to be embraced, not feared. Now, maybe the Lord is allowing you to go through a hard time to encourage you to think more about dependence on him and less upon dependence on self. Maybe he's shaking you materially in terms of your prosperity, just to give you a bit of a shake. Maybe pride in your health. Now, there's so much more that could be said on this, but a loving Father won't shield us from the hard things, and sometimes he will use them to bring us to our spiritual senses. At the very least, when we go through more testing times, as many of us do, it's worth asking the question, do you know, I wonder, is the Lord teaching me something through this? That spiritual openness will lead to much blessing. Now, whether or not you feel he's doing that right now, just remember the two key challenges for this series. I put them on the screen again. My prayer for all of us in studying Amos is to go away from this book taking God much more seriously and taking our holiness much more seriously. But these women in Amos 4, and indeed many of the people of Amos's day, were so self-obsessed. They never listened to the word of God. They ignored those warnings, and it ended in disaster. And I don't want anyone here to make that mistake. May none of us fail to heed the warnings and come back to him. Because, verse 12, one day we will meet our God. Verse 13, he's the Lord of creation. Prepare to meet your God is the most scary sentence you could read and hear if you're not prepared to meet him. But there is a way to hear that sentence in a way which causes joy to rise in your heart. Because when Jesus came into the world as the living God, human beings were able to meet with God in a way that would not destroy him, destroy us. And Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that we can be cleaned up and forgiven. And the way to prepare to meet him is to give him our sin, bow before him as our Lord and King, and follow him. So prepare to meet your God is a command that should thrill you as a believer. If you're not a believer, frankly, why aren't you? Because the lion has roared, you will meet him. The question is, are you going to meet him unprepared or prepared? Let's pray, shall we? Our sovereign Lord, we thank you for the robust truths that you are laying before us week by week in Amos. And we don't want to ignore that word. We know that you often say the same thing to us week by week because you long for us to listen and to obey and to hear and take you seriously. Forgive us, Lord, for our weak and frail hearts, but thank you for Jesus, that in him we find forgiveness and mercy. And we pray, Lord, that each of us would look forward to that day when we would meet our God, our awesome Creator, but also our loving Father. May each and every one of us look forward to that day, we pray, as believers in Christ. Amen.